You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Well, Sippy and Reuben are a little bit under the weather. They've got a bit of flu, and they're getting over it now, and coughing and blowing still. So hopefully they'll be good for tomorrow. So that's why they're not here, and they wanted to send their best regards to everybody. I hope you guys are being well. Seems like there's a lot of flu going around. We had one day at Norman. I don't think I've ever had temperatures quite like it, in my experience anyway. We're early in the morning with the wind blowing on your face. Man, you want to get out of that in a hurry. I never had anything like it, man. It was painful. And I had two bags. I was carrying Seppi's bag, my bag, and I didn't have anything covering my skin on my hand. So by the time I got there, man, the thing was like, what's going on here? I can't seem to move anything. You know, they were locked in. Yeah. Anyway, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got to open the Scriptures, and we ask Your blessing on this service in Christ's name. Amen. Well, great stuff. I've been really exercised in terms of things that I've learnt. And I've changed my point of view on some things as I've studied these particular Scriptures. And come to see some new things which I want to share with you today, which comes from the book of Ephesians, really just thinking around it and asking some questions, which is what you've got to do, you know, when you read and you understand, you see something, and you say, well, yes, now how's that going to work? What will be the impact of this to what I already understand about the Scriptures? So I want to ask some bigger questions and perhaps address the conclusions as we go through. This is where we're up to. Let me just point it out to you, 3:14-21. We're just, aside from a couple of verses, we're basically finished through this, so we're ready to go into chapter 4, verses 1-6. And this begins the other side. You see, you've got A right down to H, and that's the middle, which is appropriately Paul's prayer. And then, again, you're coming back with the introversion, coming back to A. So this G is the corresponding portion, chapter 4, verses 1-6, the prisoner in the Lord, and seeing the practical outworking of the doctrine that we're learning. Well, before going there, I want to just point out a few things. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Your friend and mine. but this sort of brings up the issue of fellowship and what we have in Christ, and the meaning of the fellowship of the mystery. If you look at something that destroys fellowship, what are the consequences? And I asked this question, you know, some time ago about President Obama. You know, do you consider him to be someone who is an example of a great American? Or, now we've had some feedback already, which is really interesting. But just these words, see these words here, communion, contribution, distribution, communication, fellowship, they all come from the same Greek word, which is koinonia. It's the same word that we have in Ephesians 3:9. And you think about these things, you know, without having something in common, what happens to communion? Well, it goes out the window. If there's nothing in common, if you don't share things in common, you can't have communion with somebody. Contribution. Can you together contribute towards the building of something? Well, no, you can't. It breaks down everything. Every facet of this idea of fellowship and this idea which is consequent to fellowship, that is, all the things that you can expect from fellowship, they all go out the window. And I guess as a nation in the United States, we've got to say we've moved a long, long way away from the foundations that the founding fathers laid down originally. And I've been reading, and we were talking before in the front here with Kathy about some of the presidents, for example, Abraham Lincoln. Now, if you look at Abraham Lincoln, he was not a perfect man. He was not. And if you look, for example, at his wife, she's even less perfect. You know, you look at things in their lives and you can see problems there. Hey, but you compare these people with the present crowd and those people look like gods. Don't they? I mean, this is like gods in comparison. In terms of, well, we're going to get this done. We're going to do this. And we're going to stand by the Constitution. We're going to do things right. And so you've got to say that there's something parallel going on with the things to do with the Bible. There's certain foundational truths which have been laid down by the apostles, and specifically Paul the prisoner, and there's been a great movement away from these things. The present crop of Bible teachers and preachers have moved away from these things, and there are consequences to this. And we talked about this before too, which I think is a tremendous revelation, that Paul is the one who preaches the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that's how it starts in Ephesians 3:9, and the fellowship of the mystery. But it's in order that this manifold wisdom would be made known by the church to these principalities and powers. So you've got this dichotomy here, Paul and the church. And vicariously, we preach the mystery by looking at Paul's example and doing it. But there is something about the organic church as a whole which is involved with bringing out the manifold wisdom of God. And I was talking to Seppi about this and saying, oh, I've got a good idea for a movie, man. This is a good movie. And it'd be all about these principalities and powers. Now, of course, to make it palatable for the masses, you know, I'd make them out to be alien beings. You know, they're in trouble, man. They've got a disease and they're dying and they need this information. And it's only this group. I'll give them a name, you know, that's palatable to the masses. But it's the church. And they come to the earth, man, trying to get at this group. Well, anyway, that's another story, but you can see there's an idea there for a movie which would be quite interesting. C.S. Lewis was good at bringing ideas from the Bible and then bringing them into a sort of a science fiction type context. But if you listen very carefully, it's all in there. The basics are in there. You know, and in New Zealand, they're a bit slow at understanding this and understanding that when they were going through the witch. What is it called? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They're a bit slow at understanding that, well, actually, the gospel is right in there. But sooner or later, they found out that, yes, that's right. This is really a Christian message. We don't like that anymore. You know, too late. You know, all the kids who've got the books and they're reading about it. But I think there is a place for doing this sort of thing. And C.S. Lewis was really good at it. But this is very interesting. And the thing that I want to just emphasize again for you, because this really raises the main issue that I want to look at today, is this. Okay, so we know this kind of picture that I've drawn so many times, that to Paul, the prisoner, was given the revelation of the mystery, and this mystery was hid in God, and this man Paul was used to make it known to the Gentiles, and this came in the form of a gospel, and it's the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you read through in Ephesians 3:6, you find there that the way that you become joint partakers is to actually receive and believe on this gospel. And that raised the issue, well, then some people have not received that gospel. Some people who are Christians have not received that gospel. And some have heard it, understood it, and rejected it. Right? These are Christian people. Now, you know yourself, they can get quite angry about it. and they'll quite often file it in the circular, you know, filing system. And they'll do so in a way that will be kind of annoying to you, perhaps. But that is the reality. Are they lost? No, they're not lost. They would have heard the gospel of your salvation. They received that, and they're saved, all right? And then they've heard another gospel, and they've rejected it. Okay, this is the gospel of the unsearchable riches. So the unsearchable riches, they have rejected. They don't want that. But they are saved. My question is then, where are they headed? Where are they going? We who have trusted Christ, know salvation, and then believed on the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, we find our hope in the heavenly places and all that great material that we're studying now in the book of Ephesians. We see it. We know our place there. But what about those people who are Christians and have rejected that? What's their place? Where are they going? What's happening to them? Well, that was a question Seppi asked me, and I said, well, that's a good question. Now, one thing's for sure, they're saved, and that should be a great place to start. So I want to address that. But before I do, let me just remind you a few other things. I've got this eagle behind me, and the reason for this is because it represents so much of the greatness of, and blessings that came to Israel. Tremendous blessings. If you look, for example, in Amos 3:2, it talks about the tremendous blessings that Israel had above all families of the earth. And then it goes on and says, and therefore you're going to receive a lot of trouble if you mess up. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that you shall judge angels. A great purpose involved with the earth and the New Jerusalem, which consequently comes down onto the earth, relates to Israel. That's a great glory. But when you come to the church, it has something to do with educating their principalities and powers, and its hope is in the heavenly places. It has a tremendous glory coming to it. Here's some of those blessings in terms of the eagles. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings and brought you unto myself. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is a tremendous passage from Isaiah. A lot of people have it printed on their Bibles, and it's quite a common verse. And it relates to Israel's spiritual blessings, great blessings. But you know, we've got great ones. In the passage we're looking at, which is Ephesians chapter 3, you notice that in verse 1, he starts off, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and then he makes a digression, and we've been studying that digression, and then he resumes it in verse 14 where he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he carries on that prayer, and it comes right down to the end. Can you see in verse 21, there's an amen. So you have a prayer, you have a traditional prayer, which we, by the way, do you always finish a prayer with amen? Well, it's common practice too, isn't it? It's common practice to finish with an amen. And we find it happening here in this particular prayer that you have it concluded with that. The prior verses which lead up to this prayer in chapter 2, verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The habitation is taken up in the rest of the prayer in chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye, being grounded, or rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So, you go from a habitation of God to Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. So there's that dwelling connection between these two. Okay, that's quite cool. Now, when you come down a little bit further, have a look in verse 19. This is chapter 3 in verse 19. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Stop. You got a little problem with that verse so far? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know something that passes knowledge. Can you know something that passes knowledge? Know something that passes knowledge. Well, in one sense, no. But if you're free to interpret this, because you can see in here, to know the love of Christ could be experientially. You experience it. To know the love of Christ. Which, that love, passes knowledge. So you could experience that knowledge. Okay? Which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this word fullness comes up over and over again in Ephesians. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times. And notice here in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness. Oh, that's interesting. The body is the fullness. So the church of which we are a part is the fullness. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is experientially working to that fullness. Fullness is what God's about, filling things to the full. When there is a rift, a problem, God works to fill it up. And we understand that there has been a problem for the ages. God is working to fill that up. And we are finding our place in His purpose. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I've talked about this power. This power is there. And we need to examine this more and more about how we as a part of this body and being involved with making known the manifold wisdom of God should make use of this power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. World without end. Ages upon the ages. So, interesting things in here. I want to point out one more thing, which I thought was really interesting in verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. So the comprehension here presupposes that you're rooted and grounded in love. And that should be one of the most important hallmarks of the assembly, that as we make known the manifold wisdom of God, if we're going to comprehend this, then we must be, as a church, rooted and grounded in love. Okay, that's cool. The two mysteries are important in Ephesians 3. I'm just recapping a couple of things. The mystery, which was hidden God. The mystery of Christ, which is taught through in the ages and which Paul had a supreme knowledge of. Now, what's this about? This question. I'm now coming back to that central question that I've addressed and asked you to think about. The Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic, seeing together, that's what it means, synoptic. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, definitely, if you read them, there's a whole lot that they repeat together. But they have a different perspective. So you have Matthew, he looks, for example, at the work of Christ as king. Mark, he will look at Jesus Christ's work as a servant. Luke, as the man, but John is quite different. We know that that's the case. We can just read in the fact the first few verses in John tells you. It's a very different gospel. And those that don't understand necessarily anything about right division will tell you that. There's no doubt about it. John is separated off. Well, here's something I did this morning on my computer. I was just looking at this word cosmos, which is translated world. If you look at that word, world, and look at the Synoptic Gospels, which I've put in this ellipse here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's used, but not much. But you come to John, and bang! There's a lot in there. For God so loved the world. The world. The emphasis is very different in John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word, the Creator, the person Christ, God. But it's in the context of showing His love to the world. Okay. Let's take this a little bit further. John is not written to the Jews. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke most definitely is addressed in that way. But John 6:4 says, in the Passover... Now think about this. Let's just assume it is addressed to the Jews. Let's see if this makes sense. And the Passover, you Jews, is a feast of the Jews. Well, he wouldn't need to say that if he's addressing Jews. That would be ridiculous. They are very they would commonly know what the Passover is. So a feast of the Jews, he's addressing non-Jews, that's called Gentiles. Look down here, John 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John 7:2. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Clearly, he's not addressing the Jews. Just as another example to this, just have a look at John. You might say, well, what's this got to do with Ephesians? It's a consequence of learning something in Ephesians that creates sort of a wave. You've got to address. It would not be responsible for me to move on until we've kind of addressed this. So there's a wave that's occurred, and I need to find out where this wave is going to take us. Now, I'm mad enough to just take right division right to its logical conclusions. You understand that about me. That is my nature. I will take it right to its logical conclusions, regardless of what I stand on. It's got to be right. So, John 1:38 says this. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi. Now, in parenthesis it says, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Why was that parenthetical thought put in there? Well, because the thought is that the reader would not understand what Rabbi means. But a Jew would. A Jew wouldn't have any problem understanding what that meant. You could just go a little bit further down in verse 41. It says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. You see, which is just the Anointed One. And so again, we have plenty of reasons to believe that this is not written, John is not written to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Now, another big thing is this. It's written on the assumption that Israel rejected Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of further information about this. There's something here which is not on the surface. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we're tempted to say, and his own, meaning the same as this, right? He came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. That's wrong. That's wrong. It doesn't mean that. How do we know? Well, because you see, he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. So, he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. That's what it means. He came unto the things which belonged to him, and prophetically that would be the Davidic kingdom, and all that belonged to him according to prophecy. He came to those, but the problem is, while they are his own people didn't receive him. That's how John begins. So that's a kind of interesting thing as well. Okay. Now, it's also understood, and I first read about this in the Companion Bible. Now, if you haven't got a Companion Bible, you ought to get one, because that's just a gold mine of Bible research. I mean, it's just fact. And I'm not saying everything in there is quite right. And the reason why not everything in there is quite right, because if you understand anything about E.W. Bullinger, he came to the understanding of Acts 28 later on in life. And it was Welch that introduced him to this. And so what he did was, he said this very thing to Welch. He said, oh man, after he'd been shown about, you know, the fact that there are these two ministries of Paul, he said, oh man, that just means that everything I've written before is wrong. He said that. And that's, to me, a proof of the greatness of the man, that he can say, well, those things that I wrote before, therefore, are wrong. It's just a big thing to say for a scholar, isn't it? Because he was no small scholar. I mean, no small scholar at all. This guy was top of the line. And he just says, no, it's all wrong. Everything I've written is wrong. And unfortunately, that includes some of the things that got into the Companion Bible. However, there's still a lot in there that are correct, and it's really great. So here, you'll find these things in the Companion Bible, the eight signs. So there are eight signs that are in the Gospel according to John. Eight of them. It's interesting that there are eight. Eight assigned to something new beginning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that's the full week. And the eighth day is the beginning of the week. So, new beginning. And you notice that the first sign is the marriage in Cana. The marriage in Cana. And down here, that is in correspondence to the draught of fishes, the third time, no meat, Lord magnified. The draught of fishes, a whole lot of fish are brought in. The marriage in Cana, marriage. Marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And productivity in preaching the gospel. That's interesting. So let's go across here. Now in John 20, and I think you should go there, because this is perhaps one of the big openers to this whole mystery. I'm going to use the word mystery now in another sense. Something that's not so well understood in the Bible about John. Because John is different. The Gospel of John is a different gospel to all the others. It says this in John 20... In verse 30, and many other signs. Now, in the other Gospels, these things that Jesus did, these miracles, are called powers. They're called powers. The things that Jesus did, miraculous things that Jesus did through his power. But when it comes to John doesn't talk like that. He talks about them as signs. And what's a sign? Well, obviously a sign is pointing you to something else. It's directing you away from the things that's happening to something else. So these miraculous things are not the thing that you're looking at, but they in turn point you to something else, which is the main goal. So it says this in verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So these signs, out of all the signs that were there, these ones, these eight, were collected that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Life through his name. Cool. Okay. Now, I wanted you to see one more thing. Just one more little point. This is in the Gospel according to Matthew. This is Matthew 22. I won't read it all to you. It was read at the beginning. And this has to do with a parable that Jesus taught. And it says this in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So the first sending, and they would not come. So I've got an arrow up here. They would not come. Okay. Again, verse 4, "He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." There's a second one. "But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." All right, so that all happened here. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth," and of course the king would be the father, "and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." So here's a line that I've drawn in here. Right? Burned up their city. There it is. "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Well, that's how John begins. Right? He came to his own things, and his own people received him not. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." So what I can see in here is that here's a ministry that comes after the nation of Israel said no to God, and God said no to them, and here's where the city was burned down, which happened not far off the end of the book of Acts 28. So here is a ministry going into the highways after Acts 28. No mystery is found in the parable, not the mystery of Ephesians 3. You don't find anything in there about that. But what you do find is life. What you do find are here, the friends of the bridegroom, those that have been invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb, finding their hope with the nation of Israel, and therefore, we're able to answer that question which I posed before. What about those people who do not believe the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, but who have trusted on Christ? They do believe in Jesus. They're trusting on his name. Yes, they've found life. And they are part of these people on the highways and byways who have been brought in and will find their hope with Israel. So, that sort of answers that particular question. Just go across to Ephesians again with me. Ephesians chapter 3. It says this in verse 13. And I mentioned this before, but I was really interested in this, in this particular context. It says, "Whereof I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not." Meaning, don't pull back at my tribulation. Why would they pull back? Why would they do that? Well, they could be disappointed at seeing Paul, the one who is being used by God and now suffering and languishing in prison, and they could be discouraged by seeing that. But what he says is this: "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." It's your glory, you see. And people who are rejecting this great ministry that Paul has in prison, they see this only in terms of, well, here is a man who, you know, he didn't quite make it. And he was put in prison, and he's languishing there, and all those in Asia have left him, and that's their interpretation of what's going on with Paul. Now, what are the effects on us? Well, the flesh can be exercised in the wrong way, because we could say, well, look how great we are. You see, we've got this hope and all these other people don't have it, and therefore we're something really special in ourselves, of our own selves. In reality, of course, that's not it. We're simply being chosen. We've received by grace these things. It's not because of any quality in ourselves, but it's simply of God's grace. But it does explain some things, does it not? Have you ever asked the question, why is it that these people do not understand what's going on? How is it? And what's going to happen to these people? I think we have got to the position now where we can answer some of these questions biblically. And we can say, well, okay, what about all these ministries that have been going on in the United States alone? Massive ministries going on. And most of them, if not virtually all of them, do not preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. They don't do that. So is that all just complete vanity? Now, I don't believe so. I don't believe it. It is all going to be vanity. And the reason is because they will be simply making their calling and election sure. These people who simply cannot see this truth of the great revelation given to Paul the prisoner, they cannot see it. Okay, then these are the ones in the highways and byways, and they have a great calling, haven't they? It's not as if it's nothing. It's a great calling. And they're making that calling election sure. What should we do? Well, don't get all upset about it when people reject the message you're trying to bring them about the heavenly places. There might be only a small percentage of people who will receive this, and we should be glad about that. But let me ask you this question. 1% of a big number is still a big number, right? It's still a big number. I know there are people who sort of teach, well, you know, the calling that we're a part of, it's only a tiny percentage and we can't expect any great ministry. I think that's nonsense. I think that there's a good possibility we could see large numbers of people coming out and saying, yeah, I see that. That's fantastic. I've now come to that point in my life after starting off in the Gospel of John and getting life through his name. I then read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and following, I see the place of what God did in building up this gospel with Abraham and all these things. And now I've been led on into the revelation of the mystery in prison, and I've taken one step further and I've received the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you for showing me. Right? That's a possibility, man. And that's our ministry. But we don't have to get all angry when people reject it. We don't. Why? Because there is the possibility that that's their calling. That's it, man. Don't get all angry about it. You know? They get upset with you. Okay, well, we can accept that, you know. But we don't have to get angry about that. We can say, all right, okay, we understand where you're coming from. But perhaps you are a part of this group. Perhaps, you know, one day you'll really realize, oh, hey, yeah, that's me. Thank you for showing me. I'll come through that door, man. One of these days we'll see all these aisles filled up with people. Right? It's going to happen. And what part we're going to have in this church as we see the manifold wisdom of God working out in our midst. Man, I'm excited to see how that will happen. Okay, well, that's my message for you today. I think there's some things to think about, some big things to think about, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, the ministry that's been shown to us, the tremendous verses of hope and life and liberty we've looked at. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.